If you have your Bibles today, please open them up with me to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and we're going to be looking together at chapter 3. And while you're turning there, there are two primary questions that we are going to look at answering today. Number one, what is the church? And number two, what is the Bible? Now, I'm going to begin today with our second question, and we will likely answer many more questions along the way. And when you have found 2 Timothy chapter 3, and if you're able, please stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word. Please follow along as I read. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to get into your word and look to see what it has to give to us today, Lord Jesus. We thank you so much that we can gather as a family around the word. We thank you, Lord, that your holy word, your holy scriptures are filled with answers to some of life's toughest questions. And if we would only take the time to get into it, and allow it to speak to us and show us that truth that we can have many of our problems solved that we hold on to, Lord Jesus. I pray for anyone that is hearing this message today or listening online. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would work on their hearts, their minds. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to clearly see the answers to the questions that will be asked today. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would work in our hearts. Help us to be something more than what we are today through you. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Well, as we begin to answer the question, what is the Bible? I want to break down our text in 2 Timothy. The book that we know of as 1 and 2 Timothy were originally letters written by the Apostle Paul to a young pastor named Timothy. Now, Timothy was a little discouraged because as he was preaching in Ephesus, which was in the ancient area of Greece, there were so many people teaching false doctrine. That is, they were claiming something was true that was not actually true. And Timothy was working to build a solid church built on the truth of Scripture, not on hearsay. And as Paul gives Timothy encouragement, he reminds Timothy that all of the Scripture is given by inspiration of God, not just a little bit. Now, the all Scripture that Paul is referring to at this point was what we know of as the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament is a recording of the history of the world prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, it also shows us the foundation of where sin originates, why Jesus even needed to come to the earth and die for us. It gives us prophecy about the coming of Jesus. It also gives us prophecy about the second coming of Jesus. Now, Paul is encouraging Timothy with the truth that all Scripture, what was available to them then, and what would be the completed works of the Bible later, is inspired by God. Now, the term inspired here in the Greek is completely different than the English term that we use for inspired today. For instance, today in the English language, inspiration is a creative impulse that may come to us as we are working on a project or something that we may be doing in our lives to fulfill some regular desire. Now, I could say that the cool weather that we had come through this last week inspired me to want to have cider and donuts or a spiced pumpkin latte from Starbucks. And simply because I'm from Michigan. And every year, right around Labor Day, the cider mills open for the season as the cold breeze begins to sweep through, indicating that fall is arriving. And it's like the favorite is time of the year because all the leaves start changing colors and it gets that weather where it's not too cold yet, but it's just cool enough. You can put a nice jacket on and at night people start putting fires together. If you have a fire in your fireplace in your house or outdoor fires, what we do a lot of times during that time of year. It's a great time of just fellowshipping and just enjoying nature. But that is not the same word in the Greek for inspiration. In the Greek language, the phrase given by inspiration of God uses the word theonoustes. meaning divinely breathed or God breathed. In essence, God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, instructed man what to write, and man recorded it. Think about it this way. When you were in high school or college, did you ever compare the notes that you took from the teacher or professor with your classmates and then found that they were very different in perspective than your own? God explained it in a manner to the people that he chose to record his word, what he wanted recorded, and then they wrote it out. But they did so from their own perspectives. And that is why when we read from each author, you will get a different sense of what that person was like. Now, Moses, for instance, who writes the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we see these as historical records. And yet, there are times in his writing that he writes these long understandings of exactly what is going on, okay? Especially Leviticus. You ever get in Leviticus, have a good night's sleep beforehand, get your coffee and be ready because it's going to be long and drawn out to exactly understand what is going on. But other times, it's like he skips right to the point. Now, I don't believe that Moses was very eloquent. And if you're familiar with God calling him to be the messenger to Pharaoh for the exodus of the Israelites, he argued that very same point. Now, I believe that what is in the text is what God said needs to be there. If Moses did not have to write something more, he didn't do it. Now, back to our text, Paul continues to encourage Timothy about Scripture by telling him what it is good for. Now, notice that it is good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Now, let's define our terms here. Biblical doctrine is each statement that we explore through God's word to see the truth of it. A common doctrine that you may hear of is the doctrine of salvation, for instance, which would simply be a biblical explanation of what it means to be saved from your sins. Now, when we think of doctrine, we think of the things which are right, the things that are truthful. Now, reproof is when we are trying to improve our personal relationship with God. The word rebuke is connected as well to reproof, which is calling out the sin in the lives of others. But reproof is when we see in Scripture that we are doing something wrong. And the text reveals to us the things in our own life that we are participating in that are contrary to Scripture. Now, for instance, let's say you have someone who is an avid liar, okay? And they come across the Ten Commandments, which specifically tells them, do not lie or do not bear false witness. Now, when we allow God's word to instruct us of his truth, we are reproving ourselves. Now, anytime that we get into God's word and we're studying it out, we'll have opportunities where God's word is going to show us directly, hey, there is something going on in your life right now and you are not getting this right. That's going to give you an opportunity to look at that and say, oh, you know what? I see it's right there. And I'm either going to take it at face value and say, I need to make some differences here. I need to make some changes in my life. Or I'm going to bypass it and be like, yeah, I'll think about this next time. Or I'm going to accept the fact that I'm reading it right now isn't because God is directing me to read it. I'm going to think it's just an accident by some happenstance that I just started reading it. I'm not going to take that at face value until my pastor preaches it to me or until a light drops down from heaven and I hear a voice telling me to do these things specifically. Now, God will give us opportunities over and over throughout our life by just simply laying something directly in front of us, and then we have to choose what it is that we're going to do with it. But we'll have those opportunities as God's word says, hey, do this or don't do this, which will help encourage us to make changes in our lives to be better at these things and to allow the things in our life to be changed that really need to be changed. Or let's say that there is a Christian who is looking at, say, pornography or those kinds of images on his computer or TV, but they justify it because the Bible doesn't say you can't watch TV or look at a computer. Of course, we know that the Bible does not spell out every single scenario that is possible, but it does give us the groundwork in understanding what God's stance is on every subject. Now, if that same believer was reading through Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 and was open, again, open to it, open to reproving their character, they would see, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, clearly, meditating on the opposite of things that are immoral gives us a good foundation for the things that we can use in our own lives to reprove ourselves. Now, correction is both the same in the Greek and English language as we work to correct the things that are wrong in our own lives and in our culture around us. Correction is the process that we take in order to make the wrong things right. And instruction in righteousness. Righteousness is holiness. It is a godly perfection, an attribute that we are instructed throughout Scripture to constantly push towards. It is the things that help us understand how to live in the manner that is most honoring to God. Verse 16 is a formula for the believer who wants to grow from reading and studying the Bible. Every verse in the Bible can be considered through this same formula that can help us to grow in our Christian walk as we read and study the Scripture. Now, we first consider the doctrine in the text, the things that are right. Next, we consider that truth and use it to pray over and consider if it's something in our life that we need to get right, which is us reproving ourselves. Now, the third step is correcting it, which is the process of how to make it right. And the final step is keeping it right, that instruction in righteousness. Now, many start the process of making something right, but often fall back into it over time instead of working to keep it right. We all fall into that posture, honestly. Every Christian that I know of, this is a constant a change, a constant pattern that we look at and we say, okay, I'm going to do right, and this is my focus, and this is my new priority, and I'm going to move forward. And there are times in life where we hit a wall, and we end up finding ourselves falling all apart, and we let everything that we had set up for a long time just go by the wayside. And then we have to have a time where we say, hey, I need to get this right. I need to make this right before the Lord. I'm going to go back, and I'm going to go in for the whole purpose of making this right and moving forward to do what I know to be right. We're going to go back and look at this verse, and we're going to go back and consider what it is the truth, and how to reprove ourselves, how to correct it, and then the process of keeping that correction right. And this is the constant change that should be happening in the life of the Christian. This isn't a once a year or a once a lifetime kind of event that should happen. As we're going through God's word in the life of the Christian, we are to be studying God's word all of the time. Every day we should be in at least a little bit of God's word, considering it, studying it, meditating on it. And as we're going through it, when we are meditating on God's word, when we see the truths of something in his word that is a reflection in our life of something that is not going on, we need to get that right. And that constant change is the process of us constantly reproving and becoming more like Christ. Now, many more people read the Bible but do not make an effort trying to reprove their character to reflect Christ. They simply know the facts, but there is little working within them. For the life of the Christian, there should be constant reproof, continual change until we are face to face in glory with the Lord. And we see this throughout Scripture. The Holy Spirit guiding believers through what is called the process of sanctification. Or we might say, this is the process that continues to help us become sanctified. or more like Christ, which should be the goal of every Christian. Now, Paul goes on to say in verse 17 that the scripture is good for the man of God, or the person who wants to have that strong relationship with God. The Bible will allow that person to be complete, thoroughly equipped with the understanding that God wants them to know. Now, over time, many of the apostles' writings were added to make up the New Testament. Okay, the New Testament is the history of Jesus Christ on the earth, the establishment of his church, and the future of his church. Now, the specific letters that were added that became books were items that the church were already using and had already identified as works that were inspired by God. Not everything that the apostles wrote ended up in the Bible, only the evident passages that God directed. So just to clarify a few terms here, disciple essentially means student. 11 of Jesus' 12 disciples became apostles, which are people who go out and declare or support a specific teaching, which is why they are renamed from disciples to apostles once they began their ministry as pastors, missionaries, and evangelists. Now, it seems like in some cases, terms are thrown around in Christianity today that do not really exist in the Bible, and I want to make sure these things are cleared up. For instance, the name saint. Now today there are many different saints that people pray to for things. There are rules as to who can become a saint and when that happens. However, according to scripture, anyone who is a believer and follower of Jesus Christ is a saint. For instance, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So someone who is a saint is not someone who is perfect. It's simply someone who wants to be identified as a follower of Christ. Now, in this same flow is a misunderstanding of who hears our prayers. According to the Bible, only God hears our prayers, and that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this means that our salvation is through Jesus Christ, and our prayers are also through Jesus Christ to God. Now, according to the Bible, there is no other way for our prayers to reach God except through Christ. And when we accept Jesus as our Lord and personal Savior, God makes a home within us through the Holy Spirit. And when we pray, the Holy Spirit takes our prayers to the Lord. Now, the Bible speaks to a great many things. And even in our culture today, we are living out things that are very different than what the Bible teaches. We need to be careful that we are not adding or taking away from what the Bible actually says. Now, the psalmist tells us in Psalms 119, verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Now, for the Christian, we identify the Bible as God's holy word, and as our final authority and our only and all-sufficient rule of faith and practice. And we are to take great care in its understanding and never add to it our own thoughts or preferences. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19 says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words, the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now, the church today should be aligning with all of its beliefs and understandings of worship and practices with the Bible, the dedicated place that God instructs his followers in how to worship him, how to praise him, even how to live for him throughout the Christian life. Both the church and the Christian should be considering each practice in life by what the Bible teaches. But just as there are those who do not make an effort to reproving their lives by the word of God, so there are both Christians and churches that do not make the effort to align their practices with the scripture. Too many of us today are caught up in what we like or what draws our attention or what everyone else is doing than to consider a strong foundation for why it is that we do what we do. Now, as we ask the question, what is the Bible, and answer it, a natural question is, who is God? Now, that is a very large question. Though the sentence itself may be small, it's a very big question. And if we were going to answer all of this, we would need longer than a year's worth of Sundays to be able to get through it. So for today, we're just going to answer this by answering a few elements to describe who God is according to the scripture. So who is God? According to the Bible, God is our creator. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." God is our salvation. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yahweh the Lord is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation." God is our designer. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God is our defender. Psalm chapter 62, verse 5 through 6. "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." God is our refuge. Psalm 62, verse 7 through 8. "In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." God is our heavenly Father. Luke chapter 11, verse 2. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And you know what? God is even our loving Father, a good loving Father, the good loving Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Now, what's interesting about the Bible addressing God as our Father is that you only see God linked to his believers through the Bible and Christianity as a Father, especially as a good and loving Father. You never see it anywhere else. Now, there are no other religions in the world that connect to God being their Father in this way. Even in Judaism, they have many names and titles for God, but not one listing for Father. And in Islam, there are 99 names for Allah, but not one of them identify him as Father. Now, the very fact that God is our Father is because of Jesus Christ. He came so that we could be adopted into God's family. And this leads us to our first question that I asked today: what is the church? Now, for this, we need to go back to the beginning and make a quick review of the event that happened in Genesis chapter 2. And I want us to look together and consider, what is sin? Because if sin did not exist, then there would be no need for Jesus Christ or the sacrifice that he made for us. So we are also going to be answering the question today of, what is sin? Well, Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, as we move ahead to chapter 3, we see the introduction of Satan, who comes in the form of a serpent. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened." Let's skip ahead to verse 17. "Then to Adam God said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return.'" Now when man disobeyed God, he committed the first act of sin against God. Now sin is the act of disobedience against God. And when Adam and Eve sinned, their transgression against God was not just their own, but passed down to their children and throughout the race of man. Now the Apostle Paul stated it here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. He said, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." The Apostle Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." Now this is where grace comes in, specifically God's grace. Think of grace as an anagram, God's riches at Christ's expense. When people sinned against God in the Old Testament, a blood sacrifice had to be made. Not made by a person or any random animal, but by the most pure lamb that could be found. The lamb was placed on an altar made of rock and wood, and its blood would be spilled in order to pay for your individual sin. Now think about that for a moment. How many sins that you know of have you committed just today? How many in the last 3 days? How many in the last week? Now there is likely not enough lambs on the planet today to pay the debt of all of our sins. Now, God made a way for Jesus to come and pay the penalty of all of our sins so that we are not living day to day in a state of wondering about our sins. Jesus would come to this earth as a child and live on earth for 33 years, never sinning one time, not in his mind nor in his daily practice. Only that way could he take the place of that spotless, pure lamb. Now, through Jesus, salvation is offered to mankind, and we simply have to take it one time to be a partaker of the continual grace that God gives to us, to be a partaker of his love, of his provisions, of his defense, of his wisdom, and of the provision of spending eternity in heaven with him after our physical death here on earth. Now, most people in the world today believe in or have an understanding of a place like heaven. But out of those same people, many of them do not believe in a place called hell. But if there is a place of judgment, a lot of them say, then it's got to be a place for, quote unquote, all the bad people. Now, the problem with that statement is that our earthly view of morality and who we consider as bad people is completely different than what God deems necessary to enter into heaven. If entrance to heaven was based on our own morality, simply by doing good things and trying to honor God, then why did Jesus Christ have to come to the earth to die for our sin? Now, it's interesting that so many people believe in heaven and yet do not believe in hell, seeing that the origins of both are from the same book, the Bible. In fact, during Jesus' ministry on the earth, he spoke about hell more often than he ever spoke about heaven. Now let's consider grace through something familiar. Let's take a look at it through the hymn that we sang this morning, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Now, what kind of grace is that? This is God's riches at Christ's expense. The very idea that Jesus was here on earth and shed his pure and perfect blood so that the payment of my sin was forever removed is wonderful. It is a sweet, sweet sound that saved a wretch like me. Now, who is the wretch? We are. We are the wretch when we are filled with sin and with no hope to remove it by our own abilities. But Jesus Christ, upon shedding his blood for me, has given me the opportunity to accept his amazing grace and be free from the chains that hold me to my sin so that one day I may live in heaven with him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." There is no way that I can get to heaven on my own. There is no way I can have my sins to be forgiven on my own. Otherwise, if I could just make up and do some kind of work to be able to do it, I could boast about it to everyone. But here we see in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, there's no way. Only by God's grace can we be saved through our faith in God. Through God's grace, we have been saved from our sin through faith. Now, in other words, we have to trust in Jesus Christ to be saved or to be freed from the bondage of our sin. Notice here it says, "and not of yourselves." In other words, there's no possible way that you can earn this salvation. It is by a free gift from God alone. Back to Amazing Grace. "I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." We are lost when we are without Christ in our lives. And we are blind to the sin that is in our lives. We do not naturally search for Christ. It is only when the Holy Spirit prompts us and offers us salvation can we reach out and accept it. We do absolutely nothing for the salvation provided through the power of God. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." It was God's grace that revealed a need in my life, that I had sin in my life, that there was a possibility that when I would die, I would spend eternity in a place called hell. "And my grace, my fears relieved." Once I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that Jesus' blood can pay the penalty for my sin, I am relieved that all I must do is confess that I am a sinner, repent of my sins, and acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, and I will have God's free gift of grace in my life, just as Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 10 tells us. The hymn continues, "How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." The moment I truly believed in my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that his blood paid the ransom for me that I could not pay in my own power, I acknowledge what a precious gift that is. The next verse says, "Through many danger, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Now, throughout the struggles of my life, I have fallen back on God's unfailing love and grace in my life, and his grace will lead me all the way to my home one day in heaven. The next verse says, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less day to sing God's praise than when we first begun." Now, heaven is going to be a beautiful place with no darkness and no night. And we will live for eternity praising and worshiping God and thanking him for the grace that he gave to us, even though we were just a wretch. God loves us that much so that we never have to be separated from him again. Jesus came to this earth in the form of a man and lived on earth for those 33 years before he went to the cross to sacrifice himself so that your sins and my sins could be paid by his blood. During his ministry here on earth, he discipled 12 different men to train them to be pastors, missionaries, and evangelists. And we know that out of the 12, 11 of these men went on to do just that. They started churches by the design of Jesus, and Jesus taught them. He mentored them in understanding what his design for the church should be, how to care for people in his church. He even taught how to praise and worship God. Now, in our American culture today, when we refer to a church, we are often talking about a building or a collective of a particular group of people that reside in that building. Now, in churches today, it's common to see steeples or crosses on the front or even stained glass windows. But are these the items that make up a church? According to Scripture, the church is the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head of that body. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 23 says, "And God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church, which is Jesus' body, the fullness of God who fills all in all." In other words, those who are followers of Jesus Christ, those who have repented from their sins and acknowledge him as their Lord and personal Savior, are part of his body, his family unit. Again, we are adopted in, and Jesus is our leader. He is the head of the body of the church. So all believers in the world right now, together, collectively, can be referred to as the church. Or sometimes we would call this group the whole church or the universal church. Otherwise, when we would be talking about specific groups of people within the entire church body, we might just call them by the name of their church, like the Campbell Baptist Church family. Now, church is simply a place that people gather to encourage each other, to pray to the Lord, and to worship the Lord. Church should never be a place of fear, but a place of love, of unity, and encouragement. I think there have been too many times that the church is looked at as some kind of spiritual token, like how in films a church building is often portrayed as a place of holiness, that anyone coming to a church building is kept by some holy magical powers. All you have to do is stand within a certain proximity of the pulpit and you'll be saved from whatever your demise is. Now, some are even afraid of the church building. You might be surprised by this, but I see so many people walking down our main road here right in front of the church, which is called Sunnyside Avenue. But this is a main walkway area that people walk through as they're heading to downtown Campbell. And what's interesting is I often see people that when they're approaching the church, they see the church coming up and they stop. And what they'll do is they'll cross over to the other side of the street and then they'll continue, finish walking down to the end. Now, sometimes I've looked at these people and been like, well, maybe they're going to turn left or maybe they're going to a specific house, but they're not. They're just walking to the end of the street. And I always find that very strange, like they're afraid almost of just even being close to the church property. Now, this property does belong to God and is used to the best of our ability for things pertaining to how the Lord wants his church to be run according to Scripture. But that does not mean that some magic is working within the building. And it also doesn't mean that the property or the ground outside is holy and filled with the perfection of God. You know, if that was the case, I would have holy dirt that I'd be out there selling to people by the bag loads, you know, which California dirt in the first place. If anybody has had any experience working in a garden with California dirt, all the nutrients are all dried up because of our droughts over the years. It's just a lot of sand and stone, so it's not very good. But you're welcome to come and take some off the property. It doesn't do us any good growing any of the plants here. And you can take it home and plant it in your property, and it'll help not grow your plants just as well. But there is nothing here that holds some magic power or does anything on this property. Now, the church is simply a group of believers and followers of Jesus Christ that want to follow God's command of meeting together weekly in order that they may encourage each other and learn how to be more like Christ. A church is not for everyone. If you do not care about God, if you are happy where you are in life and satisfied with your ideas of what your future will hold, you are welcome not to attend church. Sunday morning worship is specifically about worshiping God. If you have no interest in that, I would not come. However, if you have some questions about what the Bible says about eternity or life in general or God, we would be happy to sit down with you and help you better understand what the Bible says. Now, in Scripture, it's clear that the door is always open for someone to accept Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior. And this is what God wants for every person on earth, but not every person chooses to. Now, the church will always support those who want to accept Christ and will continue to encourage those who choose not to. Now, we are a church family designed by God for His specific purposes. Next week, we're going to take a closer look at what the purpose of the church is, why we attend church, and whether or not we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ without coming to church. But in closing today, I want to challenge you with two specific thoughts. Now, first, for those who are Christians, those who have decided to follow Jesus without turning back to their old sins, I would challenge you today with this thought. Are you considering God's word by how it can reprove you? How you can be changed and become more like Christ by it? Or are you simply reading it to gather facts and information? I would also challenge you to consider the practices that you make room for in your life and how those practices align with God's word. And if you cannot find any basis for enjoying those practices, would you consider letting them go? God's word is rich with instruction on how we should think, how we should act, what will draw us to Christ, and what will help us to become more Christ-like. Here at Campbell Baptist Church, we seek to honor God in everything. And for every aspect of the ministry that we participate with, we seek to have a strong biblical foundation for it. For Christians, would you consider providing that same kind of foundation for the practices that you implement in your own life, whether they be just for fun or something serious? Are they things that God supports? And if not, are you willing to let them go? And secondly, for those who are not 100% sure today that if you were to die, you would be in heaven, I ask you to consider, who is Jesus Christ to you? Do you want to be free from the chains that hold you to your sin? Or do you want to be free from the things that hold you back from following Christ? If you're not sure that if you die today, you would be in heaven, please make that right today. At the close of the service, we are going to sing one simple song. And after that song, I will be here and several others will be available as well who can take the Bible and help you understand for sure that you have God's free gift of grace. And if anyone online is here today listening to this or online listening to it later, please reach out to us. You can reach out by the phone number, you can text us, you can call us, you can email us, and we'll get back to you, and I'll get back to you personally and do whatever I can to help you better understand what the Bible has to say about what happens when we leave this life without Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you, don't put it off. The Bible is clear that none of us know what is going to happen tomorrow. And although this life may be filled with second chances, according to Scripture, once we have passed out of this life into eternity, our second chances will be up. Don't put it off. Make it right today. Let's pray together. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a loving and good Father. We thank you, Lord, that no matter what sin we have committed, no matter how far we have run away, no matter what distance we have put between you and ourselves, Lord, that you will still and always forgive us. Lord, thank you for not just being a father, but for being a good and loving Father, for considering our good, for sending Jesus Christ to come and die on the cross for our sins so that we didn't have to wonder throughout life whether it is or not that we're going to heaven. Thank you for sending your perfect Son who lived out 33 years on this earth, never sinning one time. What tremendous sacrifice that was. Thank you, Lord, that you sacrificed him for us. And that very sacrifice alone shows us what a good and loving Father that you are. And thank you today that we can say that we are adopted into your family. Or for those who are unsaved, the opportunity that they have to be adopted into your family. I pray for those of us today who are Christians already. I pray, Lord, for those of us who have fallen away. I pray that you would help us to reclaim what is lost, to get the things right in our life that we need to draw closer to you. I pray, Lord, that we would give up on the things of this world that we often look at that give us pleasure in the moment, but don't help us to grow in the long term. I pray, Lord, that we would not just be willing to give these things up, but that we would set them aside not to go back to them again. Lord, and I pray for those who are unsaved, who are hearing this today. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would work in their hearts. Help them to see what a wonderful sacrifice that has been made on their part. The same that sacrifice that you've made for me. I'm thankful, Lord Jesus, for that. That now I can call you my Heavenly Father. And I pray for the unsaved, Lord Jesus, that they would see you as you have revealed yourself to me. I pray, Lord God, that they would ask for forgiveness of their sins, turn away from them, and choose to love and serve you. We thank you, Lord, so much for answering our questions today. We thank you, Lord, for your continual love and sacrifice in our lives. Thank you for your grace. We do not deserve it. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.